Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I want to talk to you tonight about something that might be a little unusual for a guest minister to talk about, but my brother and I have talked along these lines, and he felt like some of what we were talking about would be helpful. I want to talk about the spirit of Python. And my intent is not to focus on the Yuki Spooky or anything like that, but sometimes when we understand how the enemy works in our life, we can recognize him and we can deal with him. You can get the upper hand with him. I believe God is training us and even using COVID to train some of us to be better warriors than we've ever been before. Has this been a rough year for you? Has it been tough for you just to have the faith to come to church? That's how he exercises our muscles. We oftentimes talk about people in foreign lands, and we read the Bible about people who were persecuted, and they didn't just have government trying to control them a little bit. These are people that have government trying to control them a lot. I'm pretty convinced that most of us Americans are a little bit wimpy in our faith. And God's coming along and trying to build that faith up. And the enemy knows that. And one of his tactics, I think we can call Python. And let me just lay a little background here and give you a little of my philosophy. I believe that you and I as the body of Christ are special forces. And the special forces in the service are like the Navy SEALs. They're like the Green Beret. They're the best of the best. And the special forces are people that they don't hide their heads in the sand to pretend nothing's happening. But neither do they focus on how bad the enemy is. They look at the enemy, they realize what he is, and they head right at him. And you and I, as apostolic believers, we're full of the Holy Ghost. Anybody have the Holy Ghost here? You have Almighty God living in you. You have been bought with the price. You have been washed. You have been empowered. You have been enabled. You are the best suited people in town to face down whatever comes at us. COVID, devils, political opposition. And some of us have learned what it's like to not be quite as bold as we thought we were. God would like to come give you a little boldness here tonight. I'm going to have you stand for the word in just a minute, but let me just share what I've learned about special forces. For example, the Navy SEALs. I read an article by Ron White, and he says that every year there's about 40,000 recruits in the Navy, and about half of those recruits would like to be part of the Navy SEALs, which is that elite group of people we've talked about. But only about 6% of those people who apply to be Navy SEALs are even allowed into training. So every year, there's about 1,000 Navy recruits that try out to be Navy SEALs, and only about 250 of them make it through the process. So we've gone from 40,000 down to 250, and the reason is they join the existing 2,000 or so Navy SEALs that are out there, meaning there's about 350,000 people in the Navy, and there's 2,000 SEALs. That means 0.57% of the Navy is Navy SEALs. I'm saying all that to say this. You may not think of yourself this way, but if you have been baptized in Jesus' name, and if you have been filled with the power of God, if you've spoken in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance, you are a very small percentage of people who even call themselves Christians. But lately, have you felt that brave? Have you felt like an overcomer? Have you felt like special forces? Because it's been a little harder for me to feel like that. If you wanted to be a Navy SEAL, you would have to swim 1,000 yards in less than 20 minutes. You'd have to run 4 miles in less than 31 minutes. And then there's push-ups and pull-ups and curl-ups, and you've got to have skills and training for diving and land warfare, and you have to demonstrate a mastery of weapons and demolitions and cold weather warfare, and then you have to go through some team-building experiences. And you have been doing that. So I'd like you to stand right now, if you would. And I'd like to turn your attention to a scripture. I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase because it says in a way that maybe catches your attention. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, speaking of Jesus. A green shoot will sprout from Jesse's stump, from his roots a budding branch. The life-giving Spirit of God will hover over him. That Spirit that brings wisdom and understanding, the Spirit that gives direction and builds strength, the Spirit that instills knowledge and fear of God. Fear of God, would you say fear of God? Will be all his joy and delight. Now listen to what it says about Jesus. He won't judge by appearances. He won't decide on the basis of hearsay. Maybe I could put it this way. He won't decide how to live based on what he reads on Facebook. He won't decide how to feel based on what CNN just told him. He won't go by what it appears to be. He'll see past all of that. And God wants you in your own life, even here today. Even tonight, I think he wants to give some of you a little understanding. A light bulb coming on saying, oh, I didn't even realize that was a spiritual thing I was dealing with there. Because the enemy wants to take you out. He'll judge the needy by what's right, render decisions on the earth's poor with justice. His words will bring everyone to awed attention. A mere breath from his lips will topple the wicked. Now, let me tell you this. I'm going to be honest with you because I get to leave town. So I get to be really honest right now. Even as a lifelong Pentecostal, even as a pastor, in the last year and a half, my faith has been challenged. Because I prayed for people who died. I believe in healing. I've seen God do a lot of healings. But when you pray for someone and they die, your faith can be shaken a little bit every once in a while. Can I get an amen? Or oh me? So lately, I don't always think in terms of, boy, a mere breath from his lips is going to take care of the enemy. Because I just tried to fight COVID and it took my best friend out. But we need to go back to believing that. It doesn't matter if the next 10 people I pray for die. God is still a healer. He's still almighty. He's still in control. And if the enemy can get me just wondering, do my prayers work? Or is God real? Then he's going to move in and he's going to take me out. And God wants you to see that tonight. God's going to give some of you some insight and some courage that you've been praying for. You've been praying for this sermon. You've been asking God for some understanding. Would you join me now in asking him to have his way here again? God, I ask that you would now fill my mouth, that it would not be a sermon head, it would not be a talk, but it would be a word from you to everyone who's in this room, that you would give them strength, you would give them understanding, you would let your courage and your faith flow into their hearts and minds. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The spirit of Python. Now, let me describe for you some circumstances and some feelings that I've had in greater measure since COVID hit. I have, let me just tell you a few things that have gone on in my life. My stepmom had to go, right at, when COVID hit, she had to go in the hospital, and then she had to go into assisted living, and then she fell a few times and all kinds of stuff, and none of us could be in St. Louis with her, so we're having to deal with all of that from a distance. My father-in-law has been dealing with Alzheimer's, and during this time, he had to go into an Alzheimer's unit and then back, and then back in and then back out, and we couldn't really be there to help him. Then my sister, she's dealing with breast cancer, about the age that my mom died of breast cancer. So all our family is praying for her. And then like this church, our church had 30 people all at once get COVID. We had a few here and a few there and a few there, and then about 30 people got sick. And then I'm the district superintendent there. And in the district, we've had some people, some pastors in the hospital because of COVID. And some churches shut down. They weren't having church down by New York City for a year. COVID mandates have messed with everything. They've messed with prices. You never know if you can go somewhere, if things are going to be open. Everything in my life and yours has become complicated in the last year and a half. Are you with me there? We've been rattled, and rightfully so. Then there's the political upheaval. We had an election, and it was a very hot election. And then you have the social upheaval, and nobody knows it better than Portland, the kind of social upheaval that's happening. And so all of that is happening. All of that is coming at me. And somehow I have to be a Christian who lets the love and the power and the faith of God live in me and push against all of that. But here's what I've dealt with, and I've helped people in my church with. There are some of us through all of this who have just gotten worn out, and our personality when we're attacked like that just says, I just want to go to bed. The only reason I'm even going to church is because my family's going to church. I'm not really excited, and I don't really pray as much as I used to because I don't think my prayers are working like they used to, and everything that I'm interested in is kind of outside of church right now. I'm going to get a little close to you, okay? Just apathy. And then there's been almost a physical fatigue. It's just everything I do takes more work, and then I forgot my mask, and I had to make a trip back for that, and then I can't get toilet paper, so now I have to order online, and then I have everything's messed up, and I'm physically fatigued. There's so many complications. I just want to go on vacation or something, but you can't go anywhere on vacation because everything's shut down. So I felt, and I've seen so many people just emotionally drained. And we know suicides are up. We know drug abuse is up. We know alcoholism has peaked in all of this time. And then there's the feeling of inadequacy. Like, this is too big for any of us. I can't even fix all this. I don't even know where to start. I don't know how to come against this. And sometimes you'll get what some people have called a lack attack. That's where you just always feel like, I don't have enough. And before you know it, if you're not careful, you're saying, God, you're not taking care of me like I should be taken care of. And then there's discouragement. Why even bother? I mean, we pray and we try to change politics and we try to help the social mess and we try to deal with all this and nothing seems to get any better. And society keeps seeming to go on a spiral downward. And the moral decay in our country is so bad. Hey, bear with me as I paint this picture. Has anybody felt that way? A little discouraged? When are we going to see God's promises? And then if you're not careful, you start thinking like, well, maybe I should just move. Maybe I should just leave my wife and my kids. It's just too much trouble. And then it can even get worse, and you can get hopeless. And you can start feeling like I've taken... it's not two steps forward, one step back. Now it's one step forward and two steps back. And if something's not going right, I don't know about you, but the first thing I do is I blame me. If things aren't going right, I must be sinning, or I must not be praying right, or I must not have enough faith, or I must not, whatever. And then if the enemy works on me long enough, and circumstances bother me long enough, after a while, I start kind of thinking maybe he's not doing his job. Come on, two or three of you admit every once in a while you wonder where God's at, right? God, I prayed. I thought when we prayed and specifically mentioned things, we'd hear from heaven and we'd see those things happen. Well, I still believe that. But God's not a genie. He's not a slot machine. So all of those feelings of fatigue and apathy and inadequacy and discouragement and hopelessness, they come at us, and some of those are just life. And some of those are life with COVID, but I am going to propose to you tonight that some of those feelings are not just physical, they are spiritual. Have you ever been tired and went to bed and got plenty of sleep and woke up tired? You weren't physically tired, you were spiritually or emotionally tired. And the enemy is trying to squeeze the life out of you and I. He's trying to shut down every believer. He's trying to shut down every church he can. And he's using every avenue he can to do that. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "The heart of man is like a musical instrument, and it may be played upon by the Holy Spirit or by an evil spirit or by the spirit of man himself. Religious emotions are very much the same no matter who the player may be. Many enjoyable feelings may be aroused within the soul by low or even idolatrous worship. The nun who kneels breathless with adoration before an image of the Virgin is having a genuine religious experience. She feels love, awe, reverence, and enjoyable emotions, as certainly as if she were adoring God. The mystical experience of the Hindus and the Sufis cannot be brushed aside as mere pretense. Neither dare we dismiss the high religious flights of the spiritists or other occultists as imagination. These may have and sometimes do have genuine encounters with something or someone beyond themselves. In the same manner, the Christians are sometimes led into emotional experiences that are beyond their power to comprehend. I have met such, and they have inquired eagerly whether or not their experience was of God. I don't have time to teach on this. Your pastor's probably preached on this, but there's a song that says it. It says, "Make me an instrument. Play me, God." When we invite God to live inside of us, what we're saying is, "Lord, I am just that old violin. And when I'm in the master's hand, I can play, I can sound beautiful. But when I get in something else's hand, or when I won't let the master play me, I have the life squeezed out of me." So let me just describe to you what I mean by that spirit of Python. The longest snakes that have ever been measured in the world, one was in 1912, and it was measured at 32 feet long. Some people don't believe that, and later there's been one that's been authenticated. It was 22 feet 10 inches long. That's plenty long for me. And both of those longest recorded snakes in the world were reticulated pythons. Their MO is this: a python will slither along, and then he'll wait for something to come along, his prey. And when he does, he doesn't do like a rattlesnake and bite them. He leaps, if I can use that word for a snake. He launches and he wraps around his prey. And at first, it's really not a big deal. It's just a snake around your body. But what happens is he starts to tighten up on you. And then the tighter he gets, if you freak out, the more you'll let out air. And when you let out air, he squeezes just a little bit tighter. And so you can't breathe in quite as much as you were able to breathe in before. And then when you breathe out again, he goes just a little bit tighter. And if he gets around your neck, he can cut off the air supply that way. But just a little here, and then a little here. And if you let him more, a little there, and a little more. And very slowly, he squeezes the breath out of you. Now, pythons swallow their food whole. And on the next slide, you'll see one that was captured. And they actually had to cut him open and get that fawn out of him. He'd swallowed a baby deer. He'd somehow been able to squeeze it to death and then swallow it whole. That's a 12-foot-long python. I want to paint a spiritual parallel here. John 10:10 says, "The serpent comes along to steal, kill, and destroy." And we know that means the enemy, Satan, right? Satan is like a snake. The Bible calls him a snake several times. Now, this spirit of Python, I want to be careful here. I'm not on some big deal of naming all these spirits, but you'll see how the Bible actually names the spirit. But this spirit, this attitude of the devil, is that if he can get around you somehow, he'll, for example, I've seen so many people, they'll just drop midweek service. And then they'll drop Sunday night. And then they'll drop every other Sunday morning. And then they don't even know if they need to go to church. They can just catch it online. And what's happening is he's squeezing the life out of them. That's what he's doing all over the nation. I talk to people all over the nation. Some churches are only half of the people are coming back to church. There are many churches that are non-apostolic or that are non-evangelical that aren't even meeting still today. A year and a half later, they're still not meeting. I'm not getting into politics here, but the enemy has used government overreach to shut churches down. One of our churches had to go to the Supreme Court to fight just to sing in their church and to meet in California. But you know, most of you in this room probably know when the Bible speaks of breath or air, what's it talking about? God's Spirit, right? He breathes into us the breath of life. And that the Holy Ghost is the life force in us. The enemy, Satan, wants to squeeze the life force out of you. Man was given dominion in the garden, and Adam and Eve gave it up, right? But when you come to God and you are born again of water and spirit, he invites you now to take dominion again. Now you're not controlled by anybody but him. Now you have a life force in you. Now you have joy in you. Now you have peace in you. And the enemy's going to come try to suck the peace out of your life. He's going to try to suck the joy out of your life. He's going to try to make people who are blood-bought, washed in the blood, people who believe in heaven, people who believe in a resurrection, people who believe in us being caught up to meet him in the air. Even though we believe all that stuff theoretically, we wonder where God's at right now. So we're supposed to fight back. Everyone say fight back. Let me give you two biblical examples. You know Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel. You think of his life. He was a rich kid, but he loved God. When he was 17, he was kidnapped. He was taken to Babylon, which is symbolic of the very most ungodly thing in the world. He was forced to serve an administration there, and he served eventually five different kings, but he never went home. God let him be kidnapped as a teenager. He went to a foreign land. God never sprung him from that foreign land. Daniel died in that foreign land. But he went through a time a lot like you and I are going through when he was 60 years old. In 572, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king he'd served for many years, he died. His son, Evil-Merodach, becomes the king for 2 years. And then he's murdered by Nergal-Sarnessar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law. And so this king, the second king, was killed by his brother-in-law. Now, his brother-in-law rules for 4 years, and he dies, and his son, Labashe-Marduk, becomes king, but only reigns for 2 months because he's assassinated by Nabonidus. And then in 554, Belshazzar becomes a joint ruler with his father, Nabonidus. I probably massacred that, but now he's 68 years old, and in 8 years, he's been through four administrations. You know what that feels like? What's happening with our government? We can't count on anything. Everything's going crazy. We can't count on politicians anymore. We can't count on America to even sing God Bless America. We don't even know if we can say God out loud. We don't even know if we can say Merry Christmas sometimes. And there's this world just hitting anti-Christian and anti-Christian. And you better shut up. And that's hate speech to say that's wrong or that's wrong. Or you're being so bigoted to say that you have to be born again. And how in the world can you say there's only one way to heaven? To say Jesus is the only way to heaven is the ultimate hate speech. And bam, 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 bam. Anybody felt that at all? If you're not careful, you'll own that. If you're not careful, you will believe that. If you're not careful, before long, you'll say, well, everybody's saying it. You know, all the big wigs at Harvard and Yale are saying it, and all the guys in the White House are saying it, and all the guys who have money are saying it, and so we're just little peons here. Maybe we got this wrong. Maybe our little church doesn't have this figured out. That's warfare. That's the last day. That's how it's going to be until Jesus comes. And he needs some Davids to stand up. He needs some Daniels to stand up. He needs some people who recognize those spirits for what they are. Not be intimidated and not look at it and say, oh me, and where is God? But something needs to rise up in us and say, you're not taking the life out of me. You're not squeezing the breath out of me. You're not stopping the Spirit of God from flowing through me. I'm not going to stop declaring Jesus is God. You're not going to intimidate me. I'm not talking about just getting more boneheaded than they are. I'm not talking about just being brash and ugly with people. I'm not talking about lashing out and putting a bunch of junky posts on Facebook. I'm talking about in your heart. Many of you in the last year and a half have felt attacked and squeezed and out of gas and not really very courageous. Or maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm telling all of you so you can pray for me. Let me tell you another story, or remind you of another story. This was Paul. And the Bible says one day, we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. So this wasn't just a lady who worked 900 numbers and pulled pranks. This was somebody who was really in the spirit realm and was really communicating with spirits and was able to do stuff, all right? We met a slave girl. She had that spirit, and she earned a lot of money for her masters telling fortunes. Now, Acts 16:16 in Young's literal translation reads like this, and it came to pass in our going on to prayer, a certain maid having a spirit of Python did meet us, who brought much employment to her masters by soothsaying. That's the only time that Python is mentioned in Scripture, and it's mentioned because of a literal translation there. I'll give you a little bit of background, but don't want to confuse you. Python was really one of the names of Apollo, who was the Grecian god of fire. And there was an oracle and a temple of Delphi that celebrated Python. So Python kind of became the name everybody used when they talked about that kind of behavior, the occult, the spirit of Python. But as you'll see, this spirit really has a lot of the same characteristics as that reticulated snake, Python. I'll read on. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High, and they've come to tell you how to be saved." That was true, right? This went on day after day. Would you say day after day? When's COVID going to go away? Well, maybe next month. Well, not maybe next month. Well, maybe next year. Will we wear masks next year? Well, maybe masks will be a thing forever and ever. Just nagging, 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 never giving up. This is your life is going to be this way. Day after day after day. And Paul got so exasperated that he quit the ministry. He shut down the church. He committed suicide. My life is over. Why should I be in ministry? I can't do this thing. No, he got exasperated and he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her," and instantly it left her. Now, Paul was vexed, not because she was lying, but it was bad publicity to have a demon-possessed girl shouting your, you know, you wouldn't hire her to run your PR campaign, would you? He was probably upset because here was a teenager who was being really humanly trafficked. She was being used by rich dudes to make money. He was upset because the whole culture was under the spell of this spiritism, just like ours. More and more American culture believes more in crystals and in fortune telling than it does in the Bible or in spirit-filled believers. So Paul rebuked that spirit, but it still cost him. Goes on to say, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city's in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. Now the government is saying, your preaching is illegal. Are you with me now? We've had people put in prison now, even in America, but especially in Canada, because they're preaching the word of God. The Bible tells us in the last days, the enemy is going to wear out the saints of the Most High. The Bible says in the last day, he's going to find the very elect. People who speak in tongues, people who are used in the gifts of the Spirit, people who have filled pulpits. But somewhere along the line, they're going to get exasperated and he's going to squeeze. He's going to find a way to squeeze the life out of them. But not you, amen?
Amen.
And then a mob quickly formed. Anybody familiar with the mob mentality? A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped down and beaten with wooden rods. That was unfair. That was probably illegal. That was wrong. But God didn't stop it. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. That's where some of us feel like the church is at right now. Pressure is being put on us not to preach the whole counsel of God. You can have church, but don't get into this morality business. Don't judge me and tell me what's right and wrong. I know what's right and wrong for me, and you have no right to tell me what's right and wrong. And they're trying to intimidate, suck the life out of you, shut you down. Now, we don't need to get ugly, but we need to be exasperated. Every once in a while, somebody needs to get under the burden of prayer and speak to this spirit that's coming against the body of Christ and rebuke it in Jesus' name so God can do something. But you might pay for it. Paul went to jail. He was beaten. And you know the story. They were singing praises at midnight, and God sent an earthquake, and the doors were opened, and the jailer and his household were saved, and God made a great revival. But it wasn't until somebody paid with some blood. God's looking for a church, not just a group of people who have the courage to push through and get to church, but some group of people that have some guts, some Holy Ghost guts in them, who will stand up and say, not only am I not going to be not only am I going to push back against the intimidation, but I am going to be offensive. We are going to have the greatest revival that we've ever had in our history. Hey, the devil doesn't want you to pray. You know that. He doesn't want you to witness. He doesn't want you to minister. He doesn't want you to stand up for righteousness. So he's going to try to wear you out. And if all he has to do is give some virus to the world, and you throw your faith away, he just won very easily. He just threw a little virus out there, and there are believers everywhere saying, I give up, I give up, I give up. That's not the body of Christ. That's not soldiers of the Most High. That's not people of faith. That's not our heritage. That's not what Daniel would have done. It's not what David would have done. Not what Paul would have done. These people had guts, not because they were bold individuals or that personality that's bold, but because they had the power of Almighty God in them. And they turned on that spirit, and they spoke to it. I wonder if anybody in this room might be just a little bit aware of some of your passion has gone away lately. You feel like you're not quite as gung-ho as you used to be. You feel like your prayer time's been a little bit droopy, and maybe you've had a hard time staying awake for the whole however long it is. It starts with just a little bit of grumbling, just a little bit of heaviness. Just giving voice to a few things. Talking with a few other people like, you know what, I really don't think it would be wise for us to risk our health to go to church. Well, you can believe what you want, but I believe I'm an eternal human being. I believe I'm going to live forever somewhere. And if I'm going to choose whether I'm going to live forever in heaven or hell, or whether I'm going to get sick or not, if I had a choice, I'd rather die of COVID than go to hell. I'm not saying we should be stupid. I'm not saying we shouldn't wear a mask or should wear a mask. I'm not, put all that out of your head. I'm just saying I know what I feel, and I think some of you need to start identifying. Some Americans or believers need to start identifying. We're not just feeling circumstances. We're not just feeling COVID. We're feeling the enemy taking advantage of COVID. And with this, politicians have reached further than they should have. Why can they film a movie right next door to a church that can't be open in California? Because it's not about COVID. It's about the enemy taking advantage of that, and there's a spirit at work. And so if you felt tired lately, if you felt like I just don't have the get up and go, maybe I'll just not go Sunday. Right then, you need to turn on that spirit. Right then, you need to turn on that fear. Right then, you need to speak in the authority of Almighty God and said, you're not taking me out. I'm not giving up my church attendance just because of COVID. He wants you to give up on your ministry. He wants you to give up on your church. He wants you to give up on your marriage. He wants to get you. He wants you to just stop being productive. He doesn't care if you believe in a corner somewhere. If you're stuck in your little foxhole somewhere, he's fine. He'll come along later and shoot you, but you're not any trouble to him because you're hibernating. You pulled back from everything. I can't teach Sunday school because we've had COVID. I'm not your pastor. I just think I have this liberty, and I know he'll straighten you out when I leave if I'm overstepping here. But eventually, if you let that spirit do that, you're going to start justifying why you're pulling back. And then it's going to be, well, that church, they just don't understand me. They don't appreciate my ministry over at that church. And bitterness will move in. And in some people, there'll be a physical death. Suicide will eventually. You know, why even bother? The world's getting so bad. I can't even go anywhere. Can't go on vacation. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And every time they let out a breath, the enemy squeezes and squeezes and squeezes. Now, it's been bad news up to now. We're going to close on a good note. There's three songs that come to mind. And one of them you sang tonight. It didn't come to mind before, but I just wrote it down. Tonight, you sang. You sang. I know who I am. There's another song that says it this way. I am who I am because I am says who I am. So when I'm feeling as a pastor, I'm thinking, boy, if I open up and we have 30 people get sick, somebody could sue me. Maybe we shouldn't open up. That's a very real fear people have. And church people have been known to sue their churches. Churchgoers. I am who I am, not because America tells me who I am, not because the culture tells me who I am, not because the guy running for office tells me who I am. My identity is not what all higher learning tells me. It's not what all the sociologist tells me. It's not what science tells me. I mean, science is saying so many different things right now. You'd think there were six different science. When I grew up, they told me to eat lots of eggs and lots of butter and lots of milk. I grow up and they tell me that's all wrong. And now they want me to believe them today like they wanted me to believe when I was growing up. That's another thing. I am not who I am because I look around and I take the temperature and I fit in with everything. I'm who I am because I go to the throne room and I talk with Almighty God. And He tells me what to do. He informs me of who I am. He tells me, I've called you, I've chosen you. And I'm sure He's told Portland Pentecostals many times through the preached word of God and through the word of God given through prophecies and tongues and interpretations. He's told you you're called and you're chosen and He's going to use you in a great way. And now all of this hits and your flesh wants to say, oh, I thought we heard that we're chosen. I thought we were going to blow the walls out. You know, we've been believing that we're going to build a bigger building, but I guess not. Who are you listening to? Who's informing you of who you are? Because if you let it, it'll squeeze you until you say, well, maybe we ought to sell this church and move into something smaller. And you back up and you back up and you back up. There's another song that says, get out of that grave. So let me just leave you with some scriptures here. And I'm going to ask you if you believe them. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, but Brother Hansen, I prayed and nothing changed. But if you resisted the devil, maybe the circumstances didn't change. Maybe it even got worse like it did for Paul and Silas. But somebody needs to speak to it and then let God take care of how it unfolds. If He's going to send an earthquake and get you out of jail or whatever it is. But Don't be judging God by circumstances, and don't be judging yourself by circumstances. Then Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And lastly, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." All of those you've probably heard sermons on. I'm just putting them out there to say, do we still believe that? Or are we going to let 18 months of worldwide unrest make us throw the whole Bible away and buy into, I don't know, who would you go to? Who's preaching a good message out there? Where's the good news? Anybody have any good news outlets out there that you can tell me about? Because I haven't seen them. This is still the good news. This good news says, I don't know what's going to happen here. It's a Daniel saying, I got taken from my homeland. I watched them desecrate my temple. I watched Israel be judged and judged and judged. But God was letting that happen because they needed to turn to me. And I propose to you, America hasn't been goody two shoes in the last couple of decades. God, maybe America needs a good whooping. I'm not saying that's what happened with COVID. I'm just saying, you and I aren't smart enough to figure this thing out. If God's doing it, however he's doing it, it's fine. But we know this, that no weapon formed against me will prosper. We know this, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. So would you stand with me here tonight? I want you to understand something about pythons. And this is something that I've learned. I read on it. I haven't done this, but this is what I've learned. You're told if you're attacked by a python and he wraps around you, the first thing you do is you put your arms up like this. So if he's squeezing in the neck part, your two arms are keeping him from cutting off your air. And then the next thing you're supposed to do is hit him in the face. Now that's counterintuitive. How many of you just feel like hitting a snake in the face? Like there's those big mouth that's about to swallow you like it did that fawn coming at you. And the way you're supposed to fight that is hit that thing right in the nose. Just like many of you probably read, if you're ever attacked by a shark, you're supposed to hit him in the nose. If you don't know that, it's the last thing you'd ever think to do. You just keep running. If a python or if a spirit that's trying to suck the life out of you comes around you, the first thing you're going to do is just, I got to survive. I got to survive. No, hit him in the face. You can also, I'm told, reach down and grab the tail, which is the weakest part of the python, and start unwrapping that tail from around you so he can't continue to squeeze. And many times what they say, even though the python's very big, if you give him enough grief, he will decide you are not worth it. He will uncoil and he will go somewhere else. I'm telling you, if you'll give the enemy enough grief under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, if you'll speak to those things that are making you tired, if you have been physically tired, if you've been sleeping 8 hours and you wake up tired, if you just can't believe anymore that you're going to have harvest, if you just can't get excited about coming to church of late, you need tonight, I'm going to give you a chance right now, you need to turn on that spirit. Call it python, call it the devil, call it whatever you want. It's not important that we necessarily all agree that there's a python spirit, but there's an enemy that the Bible describes that wants to squeeze the life out of you. And God has told you, even though he's big, bad, and ugly, even though he looks like he could take you out, and even though you've seen him take other people out, if you'll hit him in the nose a few times, bang, 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 bang. How do I do that? I don't pray like this. Oh, God, where are you? Look at our nation. Look at our nation. It's just going to the pits, God. Where are you? What's happening? Lord, look at the people who struggle in our church. How come that one left? And how come that one's this? And how come that one died? Oh, God, what are you doing? You're whining about a bunch of stuff God already knows about anyway. He really doesn't need a commentary on all the bad things that are happening in the earth. And prayer, a lot of times, is not even to him. Prayer If we can hear from heaven, and if we can know who we are, if he's downloading into us who we are, he's downloading into us what he wants to do. So if he's telling me that in the last days, he's going to sweep through the earth, and more people are going to be swept into the kingdom than ever before, then that's what's supposed to be coming out of my mouth. It's supposed to be from heaven to earth. Heaven's going to get on earth because I agree with heaven. And it doesn't matter what it looks like, the circumstances, how tall my giant is, how high those walls are, how wide that sea is. I'm with the God who parted the sea. I'm with the God who made the walls fall down. I'm with the God who made that little stone take that giant down. So I'm going to speak what everybody else that doesn't know this thinks is radical and stupid, quite frankly. God's going to do a great work. We're going to see God change a lot of lives. COVID is going to work together, and it's going to help some people turn to Jesus. And we're going to see more people saved than we've ever seen before. Pastor, let's do that building fund. Let's make sure we have plenty of funds, because we're not going to have room for all that. Well, that's stupid. No, that's hitting that snake in the nose. I'm not going to give into this thing. You're not squeezing the life out of me. You know, Pastor, that Sunday school class I gave up 2 weeks ago, I'll teach that one again. I'm not too tired to do that. I'm not going to be afraid of this thing, because I am who I am because he says who I am. I'm informed of heaven. I live the life that he has given me. I am that chosen generation. I am that royal priesthood. I am that holy nation. We know that. We've heard the rhetoric, but the last 18 months has helped some of you see how real and how practical your theology really is. That boldness that you feel in the altar when there's 14 people around you laying hands on you, and you got so much power, God flowing through you, you don't know what to do. That power isn't with you when you've been out of church for 2 weeks, because the government wouldn't let you have church. And when everything out there is squeezing you, you have to learn how to let all of that take a peripheral vision. It's like if you're at the batter's box and you're ready to hit that ball. Everybody on the other team is saying, and if they can rattle you, if they can remind you of the time you missed that ball, you'll get all rattled and you'll swing at the first one that comes along and steer right. Why? Because he rattled me. But as a believer, I don't care if I mess up. I don't care if I make a mistake and it's the last one I make and I die. I'll have died trying. I'll have died believing. I'll have died speaking the truth. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you, at least for the next 5 minutes, nobody whine. Nobody try to tell God what he needs to do. He knows what he needs to do. We give him bad advice. Somebody needs to speak to the giant that's in your face. If you've had trouble getting out of bed in the morning, you need to look right at that giant. Say, I can't take you out, but the power of God is going to come on me, and I'm going to be getting up out of bed easier and easier. I'm going to push through this thing. And not only that, I'm going to help somebody else who's having trouble getting out of bed, and we're going to push through this thing, and God is going to use this to develop me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in the nose, in the nose. I'm not asking you, all of you people who are gregarious, to do this. I'm asking you melancholy introverts to do this. I'm asking, if you believe in God, you're not speaking for you. You're not speaking as if you have this power or personality. You're speaking the divine word of God. You're speaking his will. You're loosing his will on earth as it is in heaven. And you're saying, I come to you not in my own recognizance. I don't come to you in my name like David. I'm not coming to you in my name. I'm coming to you in the name of God Almighty. And in Jesus' name, let go of my family. In Jesus' name, I refuse to be discouraged. If you don't know what to pray for, think of the very worst thing in your life, look it in the face and punch it in the nose. In Jesus' name, would you do that right now? In Jesus' name, I pray, God, that you would give boldness to everyone in this room.